This account that I read for you today points out that once again our Lord Jesus Christ drew the 12 apostles aside and endeavored to instruct them concerning His coming, passion, and death in Jerusalem. We really don't know how many times Jesus did this, but we have at least two or three other instances prior to this where we know that Jesus endeavored to do this. We know, for example, that He endeavored to instruct three of His disciples when they came back down from the Mountain of Transfiguration. And so this is at least the third and possibly the fourth, and it could have been many more times than that, that our Lord Jesus Christ endeavored to instruct His disciples concerning what was ahead. And yet, as you can see very clearly from this account as well as from the earlier ones, they were exceedingly slow and dull of hearing. And so we have this incredible contrast between the dear Savior knowing what was ahead and endeavoring to speak to His disciples about the awesome things required of Him as our Redeemer in Jerusalem, and they are hardly listening, but instead are concerned about their own fortune and position. In Mark's account, you may have noticed that there is no mention at all of the mother of James and John, whereas in Matthew's Gospel, we are told that they used her to try to have influence with Jesus. Now, that's a very common thing in human affairs. We have a saying today, it's not what you know, but it's who you know that counts. And it is a strong probability that the mother of those two apostles was a close relative of Mary, the mother of our Lord. And so to them it seemed like a very convenient way to exercise a little pulling the strings of influence so that they might be given an inside track and a place of prominence in the kingdom. And so they have their mother go to Jesus to ask a favor. But you'll notice that Jesus didn't pay any attention to that, and He right away spoke to them. He right away addressed Himself to the two disciples whom He knew to be the real instigators of it. Now, the goal of most people in this world is to get to the top of the heap, to get ahead of everyone else. And you can understand, therefore, that this was a very natural thing in the heart of these disciples. You can also understand the indignation of the other disciples when they knew about it, and that indignation in their hearts against James and John only proves one thing, and that is that they were the same themselves. For what is it that makes us indignant when somebody else gets ahead? Well, it's the fact that we want to get ahead rather than they. And so really, what follows in this passage is an instruction for all of the disciples. And it illustrates how very hard it is to teach the content of Scripture. Even when people are genuinely Christian people, it is very difficult sometimes to penetrate the real roots of their thinking and make any significant change in it. Just imagine, friends, Jesus had been with these disciples now for 3 years. And whatever else you want to say about other teachers, We know, do we not, that they had the perfect teacher. And how clear it was, the things that he taught. And yet, after nearly 3 years, those who were the most intimate associates of Jesus still couldn't really say that it had penetrated their thinking that the Son of God had to go down to Jerusalem to die. Now, what was the reason for that? The reason for that is that the disciples then, as the disciples today, tend to have their thinking formulated for them by prevailing notions, and that was certainly true in that day. For what was the prevailing notion in that day amongst those who were nominally the people of God? Well, it was that indeed the Messiah would come, but when he came, he would come in great power and glory. Not to be humiliated, not to suffer and die the shameful and ignominious death of the cross, but to sit upon a throne of glory as the great descendant of David to rule over God's people. Now, where did they get that? They got it out of the Bible by a filtering system by which the unpleasant things were simply ignored, removed out of sight, and only the things that are glorious and agreeable to human nature were allowed to get through. And that is very clear when it comes to Christ teaching his own disciples. Because so strong was the formative influence of the popular, commonly accepted view of the Messiah in that day, that even when the Messiah himself was standing right there and teaching something contrary to it, his own disciples could not really hear it. They were on a different wavelength, and it just didn't penetrate. And so after this repeated effort of Christ to teach them that he had to go down, down, down the bitter road of shame and suffering to the cross, they completely ignored it and came to him in that very context with a self-seeking desire for their own exaltation and glory. Dear friends in Christ, we have the same problem today. Many people today do not really hear what the Bible says because their minds and hearts are really under the control of popular ideas of what the Christian faith is. And one of the principal causes of this very great evil today is the media type of Christianity so popular in this country. According to this view of the Christian faith, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, if you're born again and you are a Christian, life becomes like a paved highway with no stop signs and no bumps. If you really get with it with Christ, you're going to be blessed. Probably you're going to be wealthy. And you are not going to feel the burden and the onerous task of bearing the unpleasant cross. And so the idea today is that real Christianity is that which banishes sorrow and pain and brings in joy and peace and all of those other things like it. But is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Christian life really is according to the Scripture? Is God just love and peace? Is that all there is to it? Well, you know that that's not what Jesus said. For he said, "Think not that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." True it is that he came to give us peace with God, And that is a peace which passes all understanding, and it keeps our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. But He did not come to bring us peace on earth. To the contrary, He came to call us to bear the cross. For He said, unless you take up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. And you can see that this is again what Christ had to teach His disciples in that remarkable interview that we read about in this passage. For what does He say? Well, first of all, He asks a question. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, He says? Oh, yes, they said, we can do that. And according to Mark's gospel, He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Oh, sure, they said, no problem with that. Well, Jesus said, you will indeed be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. But in effect, He said, you poor fellows, you have no idea what that really means. Because the baptism of Jesus was not pleasant. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and oh, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And so Christ goes on and He gives an illustration, an instruction to these people. And He draws a contrast of the sharpest kind between His kingdom and the kingdom of this world. And what does He say? Well, He says, you know how it is with the kings and princes of the earth, the Gentiles and those in authority. And you know how they like to receive the honor and the glory and exalt themselves and so on. And don't we all see that? It still amazes me how many people, every time around, are anxious to get on that presidential campaign bandwagon so that they can get the honor and the glory. How ready they are to put their hat in the ring and begin that grueling effort to attain the highest office in the nation and one of the most influential in the whole world. Man seeks that kind of glory and loves to think that maybe his name will go down in history as one of the great men of the earth. But Jesus says, no, it's not that way in My kingdom. No, in My kingdom, He says, if you want to get to the top, you've got to go to the bottom. And if you want to be number one, you've got to be number zero. And if you want to be something in the kingdom of God, you have to become the servant and even the slave of all the rest. You have to turn the whole concept of what's important in life and how you get there that you find in society and the world and in the community in which you're living, you have to turn it upside down. And exactly the opposite has to be what prevails in your mind. That the really important people of the world are those who do not seek their own honor and glory, but empty themselves and take upon themselves the form of a servant and become obedient to God, even though they are considered to be the outcasts of the world. You have to go down in order to go up in God's kingdom. And you know, the greatest of all proofs of that is given to us in the last statement in that passage. For He says, even as, in other words, if you want to know how it's done, here's the way it's done. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so the greatest of all, those who renounced self-seeking, the greatest of all those who emptied self and didn't care about self-exaltation and honor and glory is none other than Jesus. And so he was willing to be a carpenter's son. And he was willing to work until he was 30 in a place of absolutely inconspicuous presence among the children of men. And then when God called him to his messianic career, he was willing to be a man who didn't even have a place to lay his head. Far from owning a palace, he didn't even own anything. And then he went down the long, hard, and bitter road that led to the cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, in shame, as one who was unworthy and counted accursed, he laid down his life and gave it as a ransom for many. Now, of course, we of the Reformed faith want to always be careful to emphasize that we do not believe that Jesus Christ is only an example. That is modernistic teaching. That Christ is just a model and then you save yourself by following that model to the best of your ability. That's not Christianity. That's anti-Christianity. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the one who bought us with His precious blood. But we do not throw out the baby with the bathwater, as it were. We do not renounce Christ as our example merely because He is much more than an example. For Christ is our example. And He sets Himself before us as an example right in this passage. And it goes something like this. If the way of the cross was not too awful for Jesus, is it too awful for you? If He was willing to go the way of the cross, are you too good to go the way of the cross yourself? No, we must take up our cross and follow Him. And that's what He's saying here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. So we must follow the glorious example of Jesus by drinking that cup and being baptized with that baptism. Now, if you don't know it, that's the key to this passage. That's really where the rubber hits the road, as we say. Because you have to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus if you're going to heaven. And you have to drink the cup that Christ drank if you're going to heaven. Now, what is meant by those mysterious words? The disciples didn't have a clue, as they used to say down in New Zealand, to what that meant, because they just so nonchalantly said, "Oh, sure, we can do that." Well, they learned the hard way that being baptized with the baptism of Christ is not that easy, and drinking the Lord's cup is not that simple. First of all, then, what did it mean for Christ to be baptized? Did you ever ask yourself that? Well, Christ is the divine Son of God, and He was with God in glory throughout eternal ages. But then in the fullness of the time, the Bible says God sent forth His Son. To be what? To be made of a woman, to be made under the law, in order that He might endure the curse of the law. And on that day when He was called by the Father through the preaching of John the Baptist to His great messianic career, what happened? Well, on that day He was baptized. And what did that mean for Him to be baptized? Well, it meant on that day that He was inaugurated into union and fellowship and communion with sinners. That's what it means. He was baptized into union and fellowship with sinners, and to the consequence of their being sinners, which was the cruel and accursed cross. He was baptized into a horrible death for the sins of God's people. And what does it mean when Jesus Christ went there in that upper room to drink the cup and eat the bread with His people? We can look at it from our side, but what did it mean for Him? What did it mean for Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed to take that cup and drink it? Well, He knew what it meant. It meant that He had to drink the bitter dregs of God's wrath and curse against us. And when He drank that wine, He knew He could never turn back, but had to go all the way to the bitter and accursed death of the cross. Now the Bible says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Don't you know that you have a fellowship with Him in that? Don't you remember what Paul said? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Writing to the Colossians. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. And what did Paul say in that great passage where he thanks God for His salvation? Well, he says, what counts is that I may know Him, Christ, that is, and the power of His resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And that's why the Bible says, and again I quote from Scripture, Philippians 1:29, for to you, brothers and sisters, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. For what credit is it, says Peter, if when you are beaten for your own faults, you take it patiently? What big deal is that, he says. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Yes, says Paul, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you know what that means? That means that if you are really baptized with Christ's genuine baptism, you're baptized into a life of faithfulness, suffering, and persecution. And if you aren't experiencing any of that, well, you better just ask yourself, have I really been baptized with Christ's baptism? Have I really drunk the same cup He did? No, Christ said, you, John, and you, James, you're going to drink it all right. And they did. Do you know that James was the first apostle killed for the sake of Jesus? And do you know that in a long life that led to probably past 90 years of age, John suffered many times persecution and affliction and was hated by many people? And you all very well know some of the things that Paul the Apostle suffered. Hated by his own relatives. Driven out by his own countrymen. Slandered and accused of all sorts of things. He endured it nobly because he counted it a privilege to bear the cross of Christ. And all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus are going to suffer. Now, you won't suffer if you compromise that godliness. No, that won't. No problem. You can always get out of what this is talking about. When you're with relatives that don't believe, you can compromise your faith. There won't be any problem. Of course not. And when you're with friends and neighbors that don't believe the Bible, you can compromise and get away from all that suffering, and you won't have to bear the cross at all. But if you're going to live godly, a consistent godly life in this generation, you can depend on it, you're going to suffer for it. And you know that that's the way it was with God's people down through the ages. And by the way, why did Jesus suffer the way he did? Why did his own family turn against him and say he was a madman? It's just because he was faithful to the Bible. That's why. Why is it that many of his own disciples went back and walked no more with him? John chapter 6. Just because he would not stop teaching the truth that they didn't want to hear. That's what the Bible tells us. You see, the Bakers on their television network program were giving this country a fake Christianity. It's not the real thing. Gold fixtures in your bathroom, that's not Christianity. Tribulation for Christ is what Christianity's all about in this world. And if we really are baptized with His baptism, and if we really drink the cup our Lord Jesus drank, then we will suffer persecution with Jesus. So I have a question for you. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Can you drink the cup? Can you share the baptism of Christ? Well, one thing is absolutely certain. You can't do it in the strength of the natural man. Nobody ever could. It's too costly, too painful, and too great a burden. But if God ever opens your eyes to the loveliness of Jesus, to the beauty of Christ, to the grandeur of His moral character, to the amazing wonder of His fidelity and faithfulness to the Father, then you can come like Paul did, say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, I count everything else as absolute rubbish in comparison with having part with Jesus. And I gladly take up the cross. And I despise the shame also, because I want to have part with Him. Do you know the Bible says this about you and about me? If we die with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him. If we disown Him, He'll disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful still, because He cannot disown Himself. But what a privilege it is to bear the cross of Christ. That's what the world needs to see today. That's what we need to see in the church again today. People who do not shun the cross in favor of this fake, counterfeit, and ungodly thing called Christianity that has seduced so many in our generation. The Bible is right. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But rejoice, brothers and sisters, because the privilege really belongs to those who are called to serve Christ. You look back 2,000 years, who were the really fortunate people in the Roman Empire? Caesar that sat on the throne, the great senators in the Roman Senate. No, the really fortunate ones were the ones who loved Jesus enough that they were willing to die in the arenas and to be crucified and killed and trampled underfoot of men rather than deny the honor of Christ. Remember then, brothers and sisters, the words of the beloved apostle, for to you also it has been granted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. May God grant that every one of us here will gladly accept that privilege and be faithful. For it is He who is faithful unto death who will win the crown of life that fades not away. And may God grant that it may be our portion. Amen. We thank You, O God, for the words of Jesus to His disciples. How slow they were to learn, and how many there are today just like them. And You know, O God, that these true disciples, we are so like them so often. For we like to have the picture painted differently, just as they did. But Lord, teach us. Keep teaching us until we at last listen and take up the cross to follow Jesus. For truly we know in our heart of hearts that nothing else really matters but to be part of His kingdom and to have fellowship with Him in the cross and in the glory. Grant it, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.